When Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, he didn't say, I can't do that. Are you kidding? I've been crippled. I've been laying here for 38 years and you're telling me just to stand up and take up my bed. He doesn't do that. He actually just stands up, takes his bed, and starts walking.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says Jesus stands ready and willing to do for us what we can't do for ourselves.
He took the invitation Jesus gave him and he did it. And that's the only thing that saved him, the only thing that helped him. Jesus is the answer that he needed.
The Gospel of John chapter 5 highlights a man who has been crippled for 38 years and helpless in finding a remedy. However, his life changes when he encounters Jesus at the Pool of Bethesda. And as Pastor Brett Metter recounts his story on today's Word, we'll see his response to his healing and how the grace and mercy he received are also available to us through Jesus Christ.
John chapter 5 verse 1, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep, a market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now pause right there for a second. So what's this place, Bethesda? Interesting, a place where there were pools with five porches in Jerusalem. You'll notice in verse 2, now there's a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool. Most scholars believe he's talking about the sheep gate, because that's where they would bring the sheep to go into the temple to bring for sacrifice there for the priesthood in Jerusalem. And you walk down this little street where the sheep were brought, and then it brings you to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. These pools were known for being a place where the Greco-Roman god Asclepius was worshiped. And he was this god that was supposed to be the god of healing and of medicine. There was a legend that started to go around that this pool was a place of healing, so they would worship Asclepius at this place. But as it turns out, here in our text of John 5, it tells us another thing about the Pool of Bethesda. If we read on in verse 4, it says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had." It says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." This guy's been sick for 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. But then you have the compassionate Jesus come onto the scene. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." This poor guy, you know, it's a wrestling match to try to get to the water in time, but the healthier people get in the pool before him. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh, Jesus just healed a guy on the Sabbath. That'll come into play here in a minute. But he heals the guy. Let's just bask in the glory of that for a minute. He was still clinging to his plan to go into the Pool of Bethesda and be healed when Jesus, the ultimate salvation that he ever needed, was standing right in front of him. Do people miss Jesus because they're so busy clinging to their little homemade recipe of how to heal themselves or their little gimmick? This guy's into his little gimmicky, if I could just get in the water, I have no man. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, "Will you be made whole?" And sometimes I wonder if people don't want to be made whole. Sometimes I think people are almost afraid of being, it's a little bit like, you know, have you ever met a person who's done hard time in prison and they don't want to get out because of the unknown on the outside? Have you ever met a sinner who doesn't want to let go of their sins even though they know it's bad, but for some reason they're kind of clinging and they don't want to let go? You know, I'll quit my drug addiction tomorrow. I can quit drinking alcohol at any moment. I can quit anytime tomorrow. Why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow? That's just human nature. So this guy, Jesus, you know, will you be made whole? And all he has to do is say yes. But what good thing did this guy do? So far, nothing, but it's gonna get worse. Does this guy deserve help from Jesus? I think I'm gonna show you where he doesn't deserve it. But this man has some other issues that we're gonna find out as we keep going here. So Jesus heals the guy on the Sabbath. So verse 10, it picks up. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. These guys are like, so yeah, dude, you've been laying here crippled for 38 years and some guy healed you, but whatever you do, don't carry your bed because it's the Sabbath day. Well, the guy that was crippled said in verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who did this? Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was. That's just the King James way of saying he had no clue who healed him. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The idea of Jesus conveying himself away is he knew that because of the healing of this guy, there was gonna be controversy because he healed him on the Sabbath. So Jesus kind of gets out of Dodge or Jerusalem as it were, but they couldn't find him because Jesus wasn't gonna mess with these guys at this moment. But the guy, interesting, he's healed, but he doesn't even know who healed him. I wonder how many people have been helped by God, but they don't give God credit. The reason this is noticeable, if you compare and contrast some of the other healings that Jesus did, what was a normal response when somebody was healed by Jesus in the typical stories of the Gospels? Jesus would heal them, and then what? They'd fall down and worship him. What else? Go and tell people. Jesus gave him assignments and stuff. This guy was just walked away, didn't even get an assignment. There's so many good responses of people that were healed by Jesus. This guy picks up his bed and starts walking and he doesn't look back and he doesn't even know who it was that healed him. So when it comes time to identify him, he's like, I don't know who the guy was. But then something kind of happens that's shocking. Jesus finds the dude again in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus wasn't done with this guy, even though the guy was done with Jesus. He got healed, so he's out of there. And then they come, who healed him? I don't know, who cares, whatever. And so Jesus hunts this guy down and finds him because he's got more to do. Almost always, did you notice when Jesus heals sick people, he's got more work to do than just healing them of sickness. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She touched his garment and she was healed, but Jesus wasn't done with her because he healed her, but he hadn't made her, anybody remember? Whole. There's a wholeness that Jesus wants for these people, not just being healed. This guy didn't just have a sickness problem, he had a sin problem. And so Jesus wasn't done with him. And he uses words like, remember the woman that was caught in adultery and she was thrown down probably naked in front of all the guys in the street? The Pharisee said, Jesus, Moses said we should stone her to death because she was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? And they were saying this to get Jesus into trouble. But Jesus brilliantly looked at those guys and said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, as Jesus was writing on the ground, something in the sand, one by one, they dropped their rocks and left. And then the woman's there by herself. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? No man condemns me. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And what? Sin no more. Did he say, sin no more or else you're gonna get it? Is that what he said? No. If you know Jesus and you follow his ministry, he was being gracious. Go your way. It's almost like he's saying, you don't have to sin anymore. You're free to not sin. This guy gets a little similar word, but with a little more of a pointed end. Did you notice that? This guy gets the sin no more in verse 14. But Jesus says, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You thought it was bad before for 38 years, the sickness you were dealing with? Sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. This is where scholars wonder if the guy 38 years ago did something, probably some kind of sexually transmitted disease that contributed to his crippled state. So Jesus heals him and says, dude, don't just go off and keep sinning because worse stuff's gonna come upon you. Some people think this is Jesus saying, I'll punish you with sin, with repercussions of your sin. Question, does God punish you if you're a Christian or a believer for your sins? I hear people say this all the time. I think the Lord is punishing me for my sins. And I always like to say, are you burning in hell for all of eternity? What is the punishment for sin? Well, the book of Romans reminds us very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. And we're talking eternal death in hell. So if you think you're being punished for your sins, the answer is no, you are not, because you're not burning in hell, at least not last time I checked, for all eternity. By the way, the second part of this verse is beautiful. The wages of sin is death. That's what it costs. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this guy, Jesus isn't saying you better not sin or else I'm going to punish you worse than before. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is simply stating sin, there's a repercussion to your sin. When you and I sin, it's going to hurt you. If the Bible calls it sin, it's going to mess you up whether you like it or not. You know, it's just like a three-year-old wanting to touch the red hot stove. As a parent, you run and you chase them. Why are 2.5 to 3-year-olds always drawn to the most dangerous thing in the room? Have you ever noticed that? Little kids, man, they'll find the electrical outlet. I wonder what happens if I stick my tongue in the electrical outlet. It's like, why? What came in your brain to think that that was a good idea? Shocking. The three-year-old. And yet, it's not just three-year-olds, it's 30-year-olds. Because we do the same thing. We're drawn to sinful things and we try to make excuses for sinful stuff. And when the Bible calls something sin, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Sin is bad, it messes you up, and God loves you and he doesn't want you to get messed up. And we're all sinners. But what makes sin bad? Well, the fact that God calls it sin, that's not really, I think, what makes it bad, although it sort of does that too. But the reason God calls sin bad is because he loves you. It's just like the three-year-old, the parent that won't let them touch the red hot stove. The kid might think, what a jerk my parents are, not letting me touch the beautiful, red, colorful thing. But you know, the parent knows best in the same way God knows what's best. And the world rebels against that. And then we wonder why we're miserable, why we're suicidal, why we're diseased and sick and in trouble. We scratch our heads wondering, well, we're doing what we want to do. Why are we all messed up? Simple answer. Just what Jesus tells this guy. He says, listen, stop sinning. Sin no more, lest worse things come upon you. It's not Jesus pronouncing curse upon that guy. It's sin pronounces a curse on that guy. That's why Numbers 32:23 says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Not God will find you out. He already knows what you've done. But your sin catches up with you. Well, this guy's going to have to learn this lesson, which is really important part of this thing. So we've got the repercussions of sin that Jesus is warning this guy. And now the lunacy of the legalism gets even worse. Check it out. So after Jesus said that, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Do you get a sense? Maybe I'm reading into this, but so far I'm still going to stand my ground. This guy, compared to other people that got healed by Jesus, this guy's a stinker. He finally learns the name of Jesus, and I'm pretty sure he knows by this time the religious guys want to do him in. And so his name is Jesus. So he runs and tells those guys, like a total tattletale dude. He goes, Jesus, his name is Jesus. I just found out his name. And then he goes and tells them, I'm suspicious of this guy. What good thing did he do? Nothing so far. Well, there is something, I'll tell you in a second, but kind of nothing. He tells them, and then verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Yeah, there's a capital offense, punishable offense. Jesus helped a poor crippled guy for 38 years crippled and he heals him. And now they want to kill Jesus for that. Does that make logical sense? The lunacy of religious legalism, be careful with that. You know, these guys had their own dumb rules around the Sabbath day. They weren't biblical. The law of Moses simply states, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Those guys added a bunch of dumb rules that were man-made, not God-made, just man's religious rules to say, okay, we're gonna keep the Sabbath day holy. So that means if you're carrying your false teeth in your mouth, you're doing work on the Sabbath, so you can't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath day. Dumb. Guess you gotta have soup on the Sabbath. It got weirder and weirder. One of the funny ones, did you know that if you were eating radishes, which I don't recommend, but if you are eating radishes, if you're a Jew, according to the Jewish traditions, you're not supposed to put salt on your radish. Does anybody know why? The reason why is, did you know that they use salt to pickle radishes? And if you put salt on, and if it's on long enough, the pickling process begins. So the Jews stated you can't have salt on your radishes on the Sabbath day because you're doing the work of pickling radishes. Dumb. We've done whole studies on the laws of man, traditions of man versus what the Bible actually told the people. Jesus had to come and straighten out. The man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. You guys got it all backwards. But these guys were so crazy. They said, you healed somebody on the Sabbath. That's worthy of death. They were just totally whacked. Can I just remind you and me to be really careful to not put our religious legalistic trips on people that are not biblical? Make sure that if you're standing your ground on something, make sure that what you're standing your ground on is biblical. And there is a place to be made for, you know, standing firm in what is true and what is false in the Bible. But there's a lot of things that get a little weird, and even some are kind of borderline sketchy. Like, for example, J. Vernon McGee, the preacher, he's been in heaven now for a long time, but I love that guy, J. Vernon McGee. He tells the story back in the 1950s when he was a pastor in Texas. And he was surprised because they had certain religious things that he was kind of unfamiliar with. For example, after church, he would dismiss everybody, and then he'd go back to the back door and shake everybody's hand. And they'd go, the whole church would go out and light up their cigarettes and just puff away out there. Nobody thought twice about that. You could smoke till the cows come home there at that church in Texas. But then he moved to Southern California and was pastoring a church there. And he said, man, it was totally opposite. When he said he got to California, he said there was, you know, if you lit up a cigarette after church, you were going straight to hell. You better get used to the smell of smoke because you're going to hell if you light the devil sticks and you smoke them. And the people there thought that that was the unpardonable sin, smoking cigarettes, which it actually turns out that it's not. And he's like, where did all these people get all these dumb rules? They actually all came from just human stuff. The Bible does not say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Doesn't say that. Are you arguing for, no, you can smoke cigarettes all you want. Your lungs will look like a barbecue, you know, if you want to do that, but you're not going to hell for smoking cigarettes. But people get into their little legalistic world, and that's not a helpful thing. And that's actually what's happening. Stick with the Bible, stick with stuff we know, and then we'll be on a much better ground. Well, all that to say, the one thing I'm going to give this guy is that he did one thing good, and that is this. When Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, he didn't say, I can't do that. Are you kidding? I've been crippled. I've been laying here for 38 years and you're telling me just to stand up and take up my bed. He doesn't do that. He actually just stands up, takes his bed and starts walking. I got to give him credit. He took the invitation Jesus gave him and he did it. And that's the only thing that saves him. The only thing that helps him. Jesus is the answer that he needed. For this guy to be made whole, though, was not just the sickness problem, but he also had to be reminded, now go and sin no more, lest this comes back worse than it was before. So Jesus wanted to do more work with them. And even with that, he goes and tattletales on Jesus to the religious guys. And you say, okay, Brett, that's great. But this guy is a little bit of a stinker in that he never gives Jesus credit. We never see him go, thank you, or fall down and worship Jesus. He just kind of rolls along sort of unappreciative and still sort of being a little bit of a weirdo. And you say, why would Jesus save a guy like that or care for a guy like that? The answer, I think, is reminded in the name of the place that we're talking about today. The Pool of Bethesda. What does Bethesda mean? Well, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the word Bethesda means house of grace. House of grace. You see, you and I are the unappreciative, crippled person. We're the ones that don't always want to be helped, even though we think we have a way to help. And we get our little magical gimmicks that we think are going to help us be successful or healthy or wealthy or wise. And we keep tapping into that. Meanwhile, Jesus is like, do you want to be made whole? And instead of saying, yes, Lord, we say, but I don't have a job. I don't have a car. I don't have a boss. I don't have a man to help me. Nobody cares about me. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo, woe is me. That's this guy. He's sort of a whining, crippled guy. But he's just kind of this dude that doesn't deserve anything. But that's the point. Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, house of grace. And Jesus is just gracious to this guy. That's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like the crippled guy, that saved a wretch like me. We're the ones who are in need of the grace of God. So I love the name Bethesda because it reminds us why Jesus chooses this guy that seems unappreciative, doesn't say the right thing. Jesus said, will you be made whole? I don't have a man. See, some of you, you're struggling in your marriage right now. And like, have you sought the Lord for help? Oh, you mean pray? Should we pray? Seek the Lord and pray? Like you guys are, yes, pray. And do what the Bible tells you to do. Just be obedient to God's word. And man, Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've been through this in John chapter 1. So Jesus is still your answer for your marriage. The question is, will you be made whole? Or you can sit around for your gimmick. What do you mean? You can have a horrible marriage and sit around and go, well, you know, we're waiting for, we don't have a man except for maybe Dr. Phil. He told us how to be married and do better. And you can try to do the little gimmicky thing if you want, or you can tap into the power of Jesus Christ, who has the authority and the power to heal and fix. What does the Bible say about marriage? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's something for you to do. Are you gonna take up your bed and walk with that? Or are you gonna sit around moaning about you don't have Dr. Phil helping you in your marriage? You see, that's the temptation, is to sit around and wait for the gimmick or something that's flashy or you think's gonna help. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, will you be made whole? It's a good question to ask ourselves. If you're a non-believer, if you're not a Christian, you've yet to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal you and bless you. A lot of us as Christians, we're not perfect, we're not even close, but man, the Lord sure has helped us a lot. And we're on our way to being forgiven, saved, and ultimately end up in heaven because of Jesus, because of his grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of your works, not of yourselves. It's a gift, just like Jesus gave this guy, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the guy that was totally helpless, and God helped those who could not help themselves. This guy was a helpless weirdo. But Jesus says, yeah, but I kind of love that guy. And I'm gonna be compassionate toward that guy, just like he will be for me and just like he will be and has been for you. May the Lord give us ears to hear and learn from the man at the pool of Bethesda.
Pastor Brett Metter with a good reminder that the Lord's offer to be made whole is one that graciously extends to all of us, drawn from a verse-by-verse study of John chapter 5 on today's Word. And I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years. We invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, I've got a question for you that I've heard many times before, and that is, why is Christianity different from other religions?
Yes, that's a great question, and people are asking that question today. To me, it's very simple. You look at the origin of Christianity as Jesus Christ, and he's the biggest difference. Of all the other religions, there's no real answer to the depravity and sinfulness of humanity. Jesus is the one who brought the answer. You know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus was making that singular claim that he alone is the way of salvation. And, you know, all other religions, it requires you to do something and hopefully, you know, you can measure up and there's something other than just God's goodness or grace that's required. Jesus is the answer, and he made that clear. And so Christianity is set apart because of the solution. It really gives us the answer to sin.
Yeah, thank you, Brett, for that. And we want to remind our listeners that if you tuned in for the first time here on Today's Word, Pastor Brett will share directly from God's Word each day, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we see how Jesus' claim about himself got him in hot water with the religious leaders of his day. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.